Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, let my words have impact today. Let's learn lessons of leadership together. I pray against distractions, against things that would take us away, and I pray that they would see you and not me and hear from you. Amen. Genesis 39, 1 to 6. I want to start there. 39, 1 to 6. Meanwhile, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, where an Egyptian named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man serving in the household of his Egyptian master. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man serving in the household of his Egyptian master. Well, good morning. This is Cedarville. I mean, good morning. It's still early. We'll give you some time. Before we get started, by a show of hands, how many of you have heard me speak before, or this is your very first time? It's a trick question. But you know, I reward action. So the very first person I saw to raise your hand right here, this is my book, but it's not just a book and the Christian guide to my book. It's also, you know, you're like, it's a book, but there's a $10 gift card to Renova here too. See, you reward action. Like the book, yeah, but oh, Renova. Thank you. Well, today, Dr. White asked me to talk about leadership. Leadership. And as I was praying about this, I kept coming back to this story of Joseph, this powerful story of Joseph. So you're at Cedarville, so you know the story of Joseph, right? And so I'll just give the Sparks Notes version. Have you seen that? You know the summary at the front? Oh, no, we've never used it. Maybe just the back cover version. You see, I'll just give you the quick summary. See, Jacob had 12 sons from four different women. And Joseph was born to Jacob and his very favorite wife, Rachel. And his father gave him a coat of many. And he was also a dreamer, right? He dreamed his whole family would one day bow down to him. He dreamed it twice. All of this, of course, made his brothers insanely jealous. I mean, you can imagine, right? I mean, Joseph's the favorite of the coat. My mom, my dad loves mom more than your mom. I mean, you can imagine what this was like. And then the dream. I mean, that was just over the top, right? This dream. And then Jacob sends Joseph out to check on his brothers one day, kind of like a day trip. And Joseph's out, he's checking on his brothers. And the scripture verse here says this. It says, they saw him in the distances, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Any psychology majors? I mean, plotted to kill him. This is not sibling rivalry. This is pure hatred. And I wonder what was going on, you know, when they saw him in the distances. Was it the coat? Maybe got the attention, all the colors in the distance. Or, you know, the Bible says very few people are good looking. It says he's really good looking and built. So he's built, he's good looking, he's got the coat. I mean, he had it going on. Like, what was his walk like? Can you imagine? Like, they saw him in the distances. And then the next line, you know, I wish we had the intent. Do you read the Bible like this where you're thinking, do you read it? Who's in drama majors? Anybody? Usually a little bit more excited about it. But you know, I read this stuff into it. Because the next line, it says, here comes that dreamer. Now I wonder what's the audible version. I wonder, what was the intonation like, right? Maybe sarcastic, here comes the dreamer. The eye roll. Was it loaded with, here comes the dreamer? I don't know what it's like. But they hatched a plan to kill him, threw him in a pit, faked his death, put goat's blood on his coat, took it to his dad, sold him into slavery. He arrives, he's sold to Potiphar. He then comes up through Potiphar's household. Potiphar's wife says some lies about him. He gets thrown in prison. He interprets some dreams. The next thing you know, he's interpreting Pharaoh's dream, and bam, he's now the number two guy, most powerful in all of Egypt. And then it gets really interesting, right? This dramatic unveiling of who he is to his brothers when they come down. I mean, you know this story. I tell my non-Christian friends, if you want to read a story in the Bible, read Joseph. It's so powerful. But what does this story of Joseph teach us about leadership? I wish we could have a conversation, each one of us, about it, because there's so many things you can get from the story of Joseph about leadership. So by a show of hands, how many people consider him or herself, you consider yourself a leader? A leader. So you're in the blue shirt right here. You just won a prize. You consider yourself a leader. Somebody else is like, I'm just raising my hand for the rest of the time. A leader. So the first lesson is leadership is personal, not positional. Leadership is personal, not positional. See, most of us, I used to think leadership was titles, right? CEO, president, senator, governor, ambassador, manager, professor. I used to think that leadership meant position. But Joseph's leadership was personal. He didn't become a leader when he became number two in all of Egypt and then bam, now I'm a leader. He had been becoming a leader his entire life. Now, I looked up Joseph. I'm a business leader. I'm a CEO. So I looked up Joseph in the only way that I know how to check somebody out, and that's on LinkedIn. And at the time that he was applying to lead Potiphar's household, it probably said something like, experienced slave and dreamer. Would you pick him? Would you pick him? Probably not. He didn't have a great social network either. The references on there, probably not the greatest. But the text says the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. I used to read that all the time. I used to think, well, the Lord was with Joseph, so he was successful. And the Lord was with Joseph over here and that was it. But it says, and he became a successful man. It didn't say he was born that way. It didn't say that he was just successful without doing anything. It said he became. We don't know all that that meant to become. It also says in 39:3, it says, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper. A blessing came with action on his part. He had to do something, right? God can pluck anyone out of any situation at any time for any reason. I do believe that, but Joseph still had to work at it. He had to do his part. True leadership is personal long before it's positional. So work harder on your character than you do on your grades. Romans 8:29, be conformed to the image of his son. So contrary to what the world says, right, to focus on things of the earth, focus on my job, focus on grades, focus on my career, focus on how many followers I have, focus on how many people liked my last post. Contrary to all of that, I need to focus on him, on his word, and on the transformative power that he can bring into my life. The world's power is fleeting. God's power is everlasting. The second lesson I learned from Joseph in leadership is this. Leadership happens in private before it's public. I think about Jesus in Matthew 4. We read 40 days and 40 nights. He went alone. He went alone a lot. Private victories happen before public victories. A lot of examples, right? Luke 6:12. He spends the night alone before he chooses his 12 apostles. Joseph had to master himself before he could lead others. I think he had to pass some personal leadership tests. I think God was softening his heart and making him into an extraordinary leader. There's so many tests in this book of Genesis in this story of Joseph. I want to look at four tests that I look at. I call them bitterness tests or forgiveness tests. So often we're bitter when we're wronged. And the story of Joseph kind of shows how you're feeling during some of these trials. Bitterness test number one. Imagine day one, your brothers throw you into a pit and sell you into slavery. How you feel the next day, right? Probably not so good. Now, the story doesn't say he was bitter, but it's hard to imagine he didn't feel something, right? Bitterness toward his brothers, toward God, we don't know. But here he is. He says, I'm a model son. I'm a model brother. I mean, I was going out to do some favor for Dad to check on you, and I get thrown into a pit. This is how I'm repaid. Now, I've read some commentaries that say Joseph has said no, showed no bitterness toward anyone in his whole life, and that may be true, but as a lawyer, I kind of look for all the evidence, and I don't know, right? Three things to me show he didn't forget just like that, right? The first is he named his first son Manasseh, which means one who causes to forget. And in verse 51, he says, he made me forget all my father's house. And then there's this, you know, he's number two in Egypt. He's now running Egypt for seven plentiful years. Does he ever call Dad? No. And then he tests his brother when they arrived. I love when Benjamin comes down, he gives him five times the portion. I used to think, oh, he loved his brother Joseph, so he was giving him all this extra portion. But maybe he was testing the other brothers. How do you feel now about favoritism? How do you react to it now? Bitterness test number two. Now I'm the stellar leader of Potiphar's household. I'm doing everything right. I pass this test with his wife, and I'm thrown into prison. Lose my job, lose my freedom. How would he feel? By the way, my mind wanders a lot, so how many of you have that mind wandering thing? And how many of you just want to keep your hand up? I think about this, you know, Joseph was given, Potiphar gave him everything in the household. He basically said, you can have everything. Joseph said, Potiphar's kept nothing back from me except yourself because you were his wife, he said. So Potiphar gave him everything but one thing, not my wife. Reminds me of Adam and Eve. When God said, here's this perfect paradise in this Garden of Eden, and you can have everything but this one thing. They failed the test. He passed it. And yet still, he's thrown in prison. Think he learned his lesson? I don't know. Now, I think he still had to master it, I think. I don't know. He had another test. It sounds like one of those jokes. One day, a baker and a cupbearer and a dreamer get together. Right? I mean, here they get together, and Joseph interprets the dream. He says to the cupbearer, right, 3 days later, 3 days from now, you're going to be restored. And do me a favor, remember me under Pharaoh, get me out. I can imagine on day four, right, how he's probably got up early. Can you imagine, right, getting ready? This is, I am out of here. And then the next day, and the next day, how would he feel? Finally, after these three tests, you know, I think we keep getting tests until we master something. I know I do. I'm not patient, so I know whatever line I get into, somebody's praying for patience for me, and that is the one that goes, price check on aisle seven, and I'm sitting there longer, right? The tests keep coming. Patience. It's test number four for Joseph. Years later, his father dies, Jacob dies, and his brothers are all panicked. They're like, hey, Dad said everything's good. Don't be angry. And he really passed, right? Now you see complete grace and love. He says, what you meant for evil against me, God meant for good. Now he's completely free. So my view is that, but that, there's a different way to look at it. Point number three about Christian leadership in this story is leadership is about you, not me. Right? The world's version of leadership is self-centered. It's all about the leader. I wrote a book on servant leadership. It's not about me. Right? Matthew 20, 25 to 28. Jesus came as a servant. He He came as a slave. He came to die. First shall be last. Servant leadership. But back to our story of Joseph. And go to that cupbearer. I think the cupbearer is the complete opposite of servant leadership. The cupbearer is like, it's about me, not you. Right? I think, can you imagine this cupbearer? He gets out and it says he forgot about Joseph. Now, how fast did he forget? We don't know. Right? Can you imagine? Right? He gets up there. He's going up to Pharaoh. And then he's thinking, I don't want to be associated with I don't want to remind him where I was. I want to forget all about that. And then Pharaoh has a dream 2 years later. No one can interpret it. All of a sudden, he remembers. Right? All of a sudden, he remembers. Hey, and you can imagine, right? After Joseph becomes the most powerful man, he was probably saying, hey, don't forget, I'm the one that got you out. I'm the one who told Pharaoh. And you can imagine he's probably saying to Pharaoh, hey, do you like Joseph? Well, I'm the one who told you about him. I think he was this incredibly self-centered person. And Joseph, on the other hand, was always thinking you, not me. Thinking Potiphar, thinking Pharaoh, thinking Egypt. He was thinking about you, not me. Now, I think of leadership that way. It's kind of the home that I grew up in. I grew up in a home. My parents both went to seminary. They were told they couldn't have any kids. They ended up having six. And they thought, let's make the mission our home. So they started inviting people to come into the home. Now, they were abandoned, they were abused, or they were addicted. These people were basically all in trouble. And some would stay for a night, some would a month, and some people stayed with us for years. And I can remember this particular young woman. She was staying with us and she was learning how to cut hair. And she asked my mom, can I cut your hair? And my mom said, sure, practice away. And this might be cool today. It might be cool today, but it was not cool back then because she shaved half of my mom's hair. Now, I wasn't there, but I came around and I walked in on this scene and my mom's holding up the mirror and she's looking at her hair. And I think my blood pressure went skyrocketing real fast. You have those moments? I mean, I could just feel it. I could feel myself getting really, really red and mad. And I watched my mom, and my mom looked at the mirror. She looked at the girl. She looked at the mirror. She looked at the girl. She put down the mirror. She stood up. And she wrapped her arms around that girl. And she said, it's okay, honey. I love you. And the girl broke down. I learned more about leadership right then in that moment than I did interviewing over 1,000 of the world's top leaders. Leadership is about you, not me. The fourth thing I learned about leadership here in the story about Joseph is leadership is about purpose, not prestige. Purpose, not prestige. Now imagine this. Imagine you wake up one morning and you open the newspaper. Now you know you're in a dream because there is no such thing as a newspaper anymore, right? Physical, you know, the physical newspapers. Imagine you wake up and you read about your own obituary. This actually happened. See, what happened was the man, his brother had passed away, and they mistakenly thought it was him, and they printed an obituary in the newspaper about him. So he's reading his own obituary. And the man had invented dynamite. And the obituary said, this man made it possible to kill more people at one time than anybody else in history. And he thought, that is not what I want to be known for. Right? Leadership is about purpose. That's not good. So he took all of his money and took the rest of his life to dedicate to forming these prizes to improve mankind. And today, when we think of the word Alfred Nobel, nobody thinks about Nobel and dynamite. Most people don't even know he invented dynamite. We think about the Nobel Prizes, right? The Nobel Peace Prize. Leadership is about purpose. Back to Joseph, right? Joseph knew that God had a purpose of it all. I mean, watch his life. He's watching his life unfold. God's ways are not our ways, right? If we were to say, hey, we want to be the number two person in the country, what would we do, right? We'd build a great social network. We'd politic. We'd get the best education. We'd go and we'd have the best and most amazing experience. But what did God do? He said, well, I need to get you to Egypt. There's this caravan coming down. Well, slavery is the fastest way. And, you know, we need to give you some experience. And so I'm now going to promote you into running Potiphar's household. You're going to learn HR issues. You're going to learn finance issues. You're going to learn all of these other things. And now you mastered that. I'm going to now put you in prison so you can learn the public administration side of things, how to work there. And then, boom, you're now in charge. See, I wouldn't have thought that. I could have thought that all day. I wouldn't have thought that. God's ways are not our ways. But God had a purpose in every single event in Joseph's life, good or bad. And God has a purpose in everything that happens in your life. When we think it's all over, I'm in a pit, God says, it's just beginning. When we say, this experience is a waste of time, God says, I'm molding you into my image. And we think, there's no way out of this. God says, I am the way. Leadership is about purpose. The last point I want to make is this. Leadership sees potential, not problems. It's easy to be a critic. It's easy to complain. It's easy to condemn. Anyone can do that, right? Anybody can condemn and complain or criticize. Some of you might have done that when I walked out on stage. This is the speaker, right? Or I might be on some crazy memes. I know about the meme site. Joy told me about the meme site. I was looking through them. You don't know about the meme site? Dr. White's, You're in one now. But leaders like Joseph are dreamers. They see a vision for the future and they plan a way to get there. Right? Big job of leaders is to see beyond what is possible. Jesus saw people differently. He saw potential. We see a group of ragtag fishermen. He sees a way to build his church. We see a woman at the well. We see all these problems. He says, I'm going to reveal to her first that I'm the Messiah and basically make her the first missionary to tell others. Right? He sees potential. Joseph also saw potential. Right? Somewhere in slavery, he saw the potential to move up and he worked at it and then God blessed him through it. Somewhere in prison, the same thing, demonstrating leadership. He didn't just have a dream for Egypt, but he had a way to act on it because he had the experience to do it. A few years ago, I was in Florence, Italy. Have you been to Florence, Italy? And it's a beautiful, beautiful city. And somebody says, have you seen the statue of David? I said, yeah, I have. They said, I thought you said this was your first time to Florence, Italy. I said, it is. They said, well, then how could you have seen it? I said, well, I went to Las Vegas. And they said, not the same. So they said, let's go to see this statue of David. I said, okay, let's go. So we went, and I remember turning the corner and looking down this hallway, and there at the end of it is the statue of David. And I'm not one that usually gets those kind of feelings when you see art, you know. Joy does. Art students do. But I saw this and I kind of felt like, wow, this is amazing. And there's a quote, I don't believe it's probably a true quote, but it sounds so good that I have to share it. They asked Michelangelo, how did you do this statue? How'd you make it? And he said, it was easy. I saw the angel in the marble and I carved until I set him free. That's leadership, sees potential. So I did some research, I did some study on this statue, and you know what I found out? That this block of marble that created this statue was actually found by Michelangelo in the dump. two other artists had looked at the marble and said, this is trash, this is unworkable, it can't be used. And the second one had it hauled out to the dump. Michelangelo looked at the same marble and said, this is what I'm going to use to build the statue of David. As a result, he took what was labeled garbage and created arguably the most amazing masterpiece sculpture of all time. How often do we feel that way? Right? I know I have, right? Where someone labels you unfairly, casts you aside, nobody liked your posts. Check Instagram again, somebody, right? What label, maybe a teacher in the third grade said, you know, you're not athletic, you're not a team player, you're not a good writer. What did they say that stuck with you? Or you're not an entrepreneur, you're majoring in what? Who do you think you are? Right, please remember this lesson if you remember nothing else, right? What one man can call garbage and put in a dump, another can make a masterpiece. One artist can see the angel within, and I believe that the greatest artist in the universe, the maker of heaven and earth, Jehovah God, has endowed you with greatness. I believe that you are designed for a purpose, and I believe that what he sees in you is all that matters, not what other people say, not what people say on social media. If you're in his will and you follow his voice, your potential is controlled by the highest authority in the universe, Almighty God. And I wish for you a life of leadership. It's personal. You'll go through private tests and struggles long before it's public. It's about others. It's not about you. It's rooted in purpose. See the potential in others and see the potential in yourself. Become the leader God intends you to be by letting him mold you into his image, because he is all that you need. So my time here now ends, but I hope that our conversation's just started. You can connect with me on skippritchard.com or social media. Write in, ask me for a free Christian guide to my book. But most importantly, this is what I want to hear. If you have the time to write, I want to hear your marble story. I want to hear how God is transforming the marble of your life that somebody may have pushed aside, and how he is molding you into his masterpiece. That's why I want to hear from you. Thank you, and God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your greatness. We thank you that you're there with us in the pit, and you're with us at the pinnacle of the mountain. Remind us daily who you are and mold us into the image of your son. Lord, we ask that you make us the leaders you want us to be. Thank you for the story of Joseph, and may we remember to live each and every day for you, not caring about what others think, but to lead according to your word. Amen. Thank you.